It's Isaiah 51 in your Bibles. And I want you to look with me if you would, at verse 15. It says, "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand." God told his people. He told the people of Israel that he was covering, he was shielding them in the shadow of his hand, which is really a very beautiful expression. Because, folks, what it pictures is a flickering flame that is being covered by the hand. The hand is so close to the flame that the hand's shadow sort of enfolds it. "I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand." Turn back for a moment, if you would, to chapter 49. And notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." And once again, you get the picture. A few days ago, Brother Jeffrey wanted to use the old lantern in my office for a part of a video he was making. But the problem was I didn't have a lighter. There was no lighter anywhere. Not a single drawer and a single desk had a single lighter or matches. At least no one would own up to one anyway. But that was okay because I'm a Boy Scout and I can always start a fire. In this case, it was easy because Brother Kevin's office has a toaster. Of course it does. It has a fridge and a microwave and a deep fryer and an easy bake oven and a cotton candy machine and all kinds of stuff in his office. Anyway, I get the little candle and I bring it near the toaster and I drop the edge of a paper towel down in the toaster after it's, of course, red hot. And bada bing, there's a fire. Pretty big fire, turns out. But I did light the candle. The only thing is now I have to walk it across from my desk or from Kevin's office over to Brother Jeff's. And so, you know, it's a tiny little flickering flame and I have to do it without the candle going out. I don't want to do it again because, frankly, it was a surprising amount of smoke from that paper towel. If you watch the video, you will hear Skylar's beautiful song and then the smoke alarm in the background going off. I'm just kidding. But walking the candle between offices, I had to cradle it. I had to shadow it with the hollow of my hand. In Isaiah's prophecy, the flickering light of chapter 51 that was covered, God says, was referring to the nation of Israel, the people of God. The flame of chapter 49 that we read just a moment ago that was hidden in the shadow of God's hand refers to the suffering servant of God, the Messiah, our Lord. And it's significant, note this, it is significant that Isaiah 51 was quoted by Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. And Isaiah chapter 49 was quoted by both Matthew and Luke in the Gospels. And the reason is that what applied to the ministry of Christ and what applied to Israel also applied to Paul and Barnabas. It applied to them and applies to us tonight. We are covered in the shadow of God's own hand. We, meaning the local church. We, meaning individual children of the Most High God. He has hidden us. Think of this for a moment and picture it. He has hidden us in the shadow of his omnipotent hand. If you do that until there's a shadow over that, you'll find out how close the hand has to be. The book of Isaiah, as you all know, is a prophecy. It's a prophetic book that covers the past, the present, and the future, and the plan of God. It has often been called the gospel according to Isaiah, and it's in this beautiful, instructive illustration that God reminds us of some truths that I want us just to be reminded of. Three of them tonight. The first, the most obvious lesson, number one, in contradiction to what we heard this morning, or contrast, is a lesson of protection. In the shadow of his hand, Jesus said, the Father hath hid me. What did he mean? What did Isaiah mean that God was hiding Jesus? Well, he meant it's a prophecy, that as an infant, when Satan led Herod to go through and search out the town of Bethlehem and slay all of the children 2 years old and under, that God was hiding him in the shadow of his hand. In Galilee, when his own people dragged him out and took him to the edge of a cliff to kill him, God was hiding him. It didn't happen because he was hidden in the shadow of his hand. In Judea, over and over again, as you know, the religious leaders sought to slay him, sought to kill him, to stone him, put him to death. But all the while, God was hiding him in the shadow of his hand. If you're in chapter 49, look at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth. Jesus was despised. He was rejected of men, but he was hidden in the hollow, in the shadow of God's hand. You think about the nation of Israel for a moment. No nation in history has ever been attacked and dispersed and scattered and persecuted like the nation of Israel. Pharaoh, Babylon, Alexander the Great, and Caesar, and Hitler, and Stalin, and Hezbollah, and Hamas, Saddam, and Hassan Rouhani, and someday the Antichrist himself. Nobody has ever accomplished what they all sought out to accomplish by annihilating the nation of Israel. Why? He has covered them in the hollow, in the shadow of his hand. Chapter 51 again, look at it, would you? You'll notice verse 7 says, Hear, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings and men. We're hearing them, aren't we? You have God's law in your heart. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Folks, Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The shadow of God's hand is a shadow of protection. And mark my words, God is in the business of protecting his own, including you tonight. Our responsibility and our only great calling is to trust in his protective care and stay by his hand. You know, my dad used to tell the story of a chaplain in Vietnam who was starting to pray with all kinds of faith. And he said this chaplain was just full of bluster. And he said, We thank thee, Lord, that your hand of protection has been on us, and your hand of protection covers us from the dangers of harm in the midst of battle. And right at that point, there was artillery explosion that was heard nearby, and loud, booming explosions. And the captain, he paused in mid-sentence of his prayer, and he yelled out, Is that outgoing, or is that incoming? And the soldiers answered, That is outgoing, sir. Oh, good. Thank you, Lord, for your great power and protection and love and grace. It's a lot easier to preach it. It's a lot easier to pray about God's protection than to trust and truly trust in the hour and the time that we need it. But trust it, we must do. The Bible says that our lives are hid with Christ in God. So that, you know something, our safe place isn't really where we live. Pastor, I'm going to move out here. It's safer. Really? It's not where you live. It's in whom you live. I had a friend in high school who was a martial arts fanatic. He was a huge Bruce Lee fan, early 1970s when Bruce Lee was everything. We oftentimes rode to school together, and all the way, all he would talk about was Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee this and Bruce Lee that. And what a Superman he was. The fittest man, the most powerful man. He'd give me these stats about how fast he could move his hands. He was a black belt himself. And one day, Richard was talking about a film that was going to come out, and he was going to potentially, I don't know if it's true or not, you know, guys can brag. He was potentially going to be a part of this new film, and it was filmed with Lou Alcindor. Remember him, the basketball great? By the way, do you know how Mrs. Abdul-Jabbar likes her coffee? With Kareem. Amen, you should know that one. Anyway. Anyway, he went on and on and on about the glory and the might of Bruce Lee. And this amazing opportunity he was going to have of maybe being in a film with him. His nutrition, his fitness regimen. He copied him to the T. This man, this kid was fit. His chi, his power, his stamina. Before long, after a few months, I started to believe it too. And I'm like, wow, this Bruce Lee's awesome. But later that summer, at 32 years of age, his Superman just suddenly died. He took a medication that's over the counter and had an allergic reaction. And he died. And I noticed that same kid just fell apart. Physically, emotionally, mentally, He was never, ever the same again. He put his trust and his hope and his heart in the wrong hand. And honestly, my heart broke for him. And I would tell him about Christ and the eternal blessing of never being disappointed in the Lord that we love. And he always said the same thing. He said, "You know, Jim, that's good for you. Christ is good for you," he'd say. "But you know something? The hand of the Lord isn't just good for me. And it's not just good for you. It's good for anyone and everyone who will trust him." You'll notice that one of the great aspects of this picture we're given, and one of the reasons why God uses it in his word, is because as flickering flames, which is what we're pictured as, not mighty bonfire, so to speak, we need his protection. When Isaiah also says in this same text, the smoking flax, he will not quench. God will not take the smoking, flickering flax and just wipe it out. And the bruised reed, he won't fully, completely break. He is talking about protecting us even in our weakness, even in our frailty and our failures. The Bible says that God knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Psalm 136:23 says, "He remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever." See, Pastor, I feel like my flame is flickering. Some of you at home, no doubt in my mind, some of you at home right now, you've been at home for a long time, months. You say, "Pastor, the winds are strong, and I just feel like the flame is weak. What should I do? Should I take something? Retail therapy, Club Med, aromatherapy? Maybe go to a spa, good night's rest? Maybe just take a week in the road with a van full of kids?" Nah, don't do that one. I'm reminded of the frustrated mom. She was at the park with her five kids. The old man saw them all running around. He said, "Ma'am, would you do it over again?" She said, "Yes, just not with these five." I wouldn't advise a week-long trip with that lady, but what I would advise is what God says. And by the way, not just here in Isaiah, this is a theme in the Bible. What God says throughout his word, stay close to his hand, his loving and omnipotent and patient hand of protection. A few chapters before this, you know it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." God knows our frailty. God knows our weakness. And his mercy always protects the smallest, the most flickering of flames. I was thinking about this earlier this week. In fact, some of last week, I was thinking about the fact that this is always the pattern with God throughout the Bible, talking about the weak, that God never kicks a man while he's down. Have you ever noticed that? When you look at the prophet Elijah right after Mount Carmel, Elijah's discouraged and tired, and basically, you know, he quits. He's a very flickering flame in the wind. And you know what God doesn't do, unlike most of us? God doesn't issue one single word of rebuke. Instead, he sends ravens to feed him. The Bible tells us that he gives him sleep. He gives him a lot of rest and respite and time to be restored. The same thing happened with Peter when he, in that bitter denial, he wept so much. And the same thing with a woman caught in adultery, or the thief on the cross, or Moses in the wilderness, or Job sitting in his ashes. God doesn't kick a man while he's down. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. Beloved, that's not what we ought to do either with one another. It is a good thing that our Lord isn't like that, or we'd all be easily extinguished. You know why? Because all of us, your pastor behind this pulpit, find ourselves weary and fainting and frail. Everybody fights battles in this life. My dad used to say, "Jimmy, don't expect to go far in life if you can't stand the sight of your own blood." And he was talking about how life could have battles. "The shadow of his hand hath hid me." It is a lesson of protection. And as I mentioned, it's in contradistinction to what we said this morning. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is a lesson of purpose. Go back to chapter 49, would you, very quickly. The very first part of verse 2 that we read a moment ago says this, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." Let's look at it again. "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me." Now, look again at our text in chapter 51. See if you can find the common denominator beside just the shadow. Verse 16, "And I have put my words in thy mouth." He's made my mouth like a sharp sword, "and I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand." You see, beloved, God has a purpose for protecting you. God has placed his word in your mouth, not so that you keep your mouth shut. And then he has protected you because in the shadow of his hand, because he has a purpose for you. He goes on to talk about, in that text in chapter 49, that there are polished shafts, arrows put in the quiver of God, hidden there. You know what that's speaking of? Both of those metaphors speak about the fact that God has a purpose and a plan. The arrow is held for a time and a place when the one will pull it out and use it. It's aimed for a specific purpose. And folks, when God says that he has covered us in the shadow of his hand, you understand that the message of purpose is that God has a very specific interest in your life. That this little flame is not just for your interest and for your self-interest. God is working according to a divine, and it's a glorious plan. Do you think it's by accident that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has reached four corners of the world as we approach the end of this new decade in 2020? Do you think it's by accident that in spite of centuries, as we just read and read this morning, of persecution, that Christianity is still changing the lives of people all over the world? No, God put his words in their mouths and then hid them through centuries of opposition. You know, in this season of COVID, we all have been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. If anything is crystal clear, I think, in this study that we've been doing together, it is that God has a plan, and that plan is right on schedule. And I'm telling you that when Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey, and they quoted tonight's text, and they talked about Isaiah and what Isaiah said, they knew that their calling, regardless of what was happening to them, was from on high. And we're a part of that exact same calling. I don't know if you realize it tonight or how much you accept it, but every time you walk by that missionary board back there, you are passing a reminder that God's plan and purposes are being fulfilled exactly as God has designed and scheduled. And there is a reason why believers have been persecuted in the shadow of his hand. You know, there are two things I suppose I read every day. One of them I should, and you should, and the other one probably shouldn't. One is the Bible and the other is the news. One is written by God and the other one's written by fine journalists who endeavor to print honest, unbiased, truthful accounts of the day's events. But that's not true at all. But you know, because I've read the Bible and you've read the Bible, anytime I read the news, what I really see is old news. The Palm Beach Post and CNN, the rest of them, they just give us their twist on events. The Word of God gives us the truth on eternity. And the truth is, this giant clock is winding down exactly as God has ordained and as well God has told us. Jesus, the Lord, the Son of God, hidden in the shadow of God's hand. You know why? Because God had a purpose for him and that ministry. The purpose was fulfilled at Calvary. And later, the empty tomb. Israel, hidden in the shadow of God's hand, because God had a purpose for Israel, and his purpose is still being fulfilled in this very hour. The New Testament church, hidden in the shadow of God's hand, because God has a purpose for his church, and that purpose is and shall be completely fulfilled. It is a message of protection and a message of purpose. Number 3, I want you to notice the shadow of God's hand as a message of patience. Chapter 49, go back there again, would you? In verse 2 again, it says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now hear me carefully. The shadow of God's hand protected Jesus for 30 years. For 30 years, Satan knew who he was. That's why Herod tried to kill him. That means for 30 years, the Lord Jesus had to wait to begin that ministry. In the quiver of God, the polished shaft was hidden before God used it for its designed purpose. For thousands of years, Israel has been hidden in the shadow of God's hand, and still, we must pray for the peace of Jerusalem because God is not finished with her. Patience. Patience. This is one reason, beloved, why we must never despair, regardless of appearances. 30 years. Jesus prepared in the quiver of God just for 3 years, just for 3 years of earthly ministry. 10 years. The Apostle Paul left Damascus in a basket, and at nighttime went to Arabia and then back to Tarsus. 10 years he had to wait before his arrow was launched. 40 years. 40 years in the backside of a desert in the quiver of God before Moses could be used to deliver Israel, and then another 40 years wandering in the wilderness with him. That's 80 years. 70 years. The Jews were in captivity, hidden in the shadow of God's hand before they could ever return to Israel. You see, beloved, look, God is teaching the lesson of patience, and we ought to realize that what God is doing now, the shadow of his hand in our own lives, it is just as much the plan and the will of God, just as much as what he has promised to do and will promise to do, has promised what he will do when the trumpet sounds. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. You know, I suppose like every family, our family has little certain expressions, and we use them all the time and have through the years. For instance, see a need, fill a need. For instance, anytime we were traveling on vacation, we stopped at a gas station or a restaurant or a rest area, I would always say the exact same thing. What would it say, Andy?
Everybody helps.
Everybody helps. He already still knows. He's got PTSD from me saying it. What that means is, I mean, I'd pull in, everybody helps. It means you better have something when you get out of the car. You better have something in your hand. Empty water bottle, paper cup, gum wrapper. Doesn't matter if you have to make a mad dash to the bathroom. You better take something with you to the bathroom. Everybody, take something to the trash. Everybody helps. And after years of this, it got to where I'd pull over, and they would just say it. Everybody helps. Yeah, we know. No. And they would help. Another expression we use while driving, although mostly now it's with Ben, and it became mostly with him, is when I would say, you're along for the ride. Now, this is an expression that usually follows a complaint. I don't want to stop at Home Depot. You're along for the ride. Why are we driving the long way home? I don't want to. Dude, you're along for the ride. In other words, we didn't bring you for your navigational advice or talking about your pleasure driving. This isn't about, in fact, this is not an automobile democracy. This was a car monarchy. And you are just here along for the ride. And you know it settles it when you say it. But I got to tell you, for little ones, when he was little in particular, there's a security and a peace and a strength when it's established that you're not the driver and you wait on him. You trust the driver with or without patience, hopefully with it. Now, earthly fathers get lost and they make selfish stops and they forget where to turn and they run out of gas and they fall asleep at the wheel. But never our Father. Never our Heavenly Father. He's never weary. He's always in control. He knows exactly where we're going. And sometimes we need to just wait and realize we're along for the ride. He's in control. But Pastor, I'm tired. And I'm weary. And I don't like the direction our country's going. And I don't like what Palm Beach County is doing in this journey. Okay, take your hands off the wheel and you go along for the ride for a while. Because I'll tell you something, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked at the strength and the rest that you will receive when you simply wait and trust in the hollow of God's protective and providential hand. Do you know when Christians get in trouble? I do a lot of counseling, and I can tell you this is true. Believers get in trouble the same way Israel got into trouble. When they get tired and impatient and run ahead of God. Psalm 106 describes one long journey. The journey in the wilderness. And it says in verse 13, they soon forgot his works and did not wait for his counsel. People get in trouble when they get impatient. And there's a lesson of patience about this. You know, in 1963, I know I've told this story, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. My dad was deployed to Turkey. We had to move at that time from Wichita Falls, Texas, to Norfolk, Virginia, to live with my grandma for a year while he was there until we could go over there and live for a few years. And it was the longest, most agonizing drive as a child I can remember. Four kids in the back of a Rambler station wagon with no air conditioning in the summertime. And Dad liked to drive all night long. He'd literally buy a loaf of bread, a pack of bologna, and just say, there it is, make yourself sandwiches. We'll get there whenever. Brother Wooster's laughing. You did the same thing? Is that something from your generation? All right. In those days, you kept the back window open so you could smell that fully leaded gasoline in all of its glory, because it was awesome. Explains a lot, I think, up in here. But what we didn't love was the long, dark, boring drive, and for days, 3 days, 4 days, I think. One night around midnight, we were on this long, dark road, and my brothers and me were wide awake, pretending to be asleep. Probably 1, 2 in the morning. We were antsy, we were bored, cramped, hungry. Me, ADD. So I opened my dad's toolbox real quiet, and I found in it a bolt, just a bolt of some sort, and I threw it out the back window into the darkness. And it sparked on the road. That was awesome. And my brothers loved it, and so they were very supportive brothers. Do it again. I did it with another one and another one. Then the bolts were gone. And so I started looking around, and all he had that I could see that was a little bigger than bolts were sockets. So I threw a socket out the window, and pew, pew, pew. Those sparked every time they hit the road. Super awesome. It was hard to be quiet because it was exciting, you know. I did one tool after another between Texas and Alabama. I mean, wrenches, open-ended, closed-ended wrench, all of it. The next morning, my traitorous brothers snitched. And that's when I, before I was saved, learned about the doctrine of wrath, chastisement, and judgment. And he unleashed wrath on me. And it all happened because of impatience and boredom. What's taking so long? Christians get into trouble just like Israel when they lose their patience. And they don't wait on the Lord. And in fact, that text we read from Psalm says they don't wait on the counsel of God. And then they fight and they obsess over things that are out of their control. Can I make one obvious statement that I think I need to be reminded of, but all of us need to be reminded of in this kind of a season in our country? I mean, who predicted this weird year? Anything that's out of your control, anything that's out of our control, whether you see it on the news or read it or whatever, or beyond our understanding, we're along for the ride. You don't obsess over it. You don't grab the wheel. You don't force anything. If it's out of your control, you're along for the ride. I remember years ago looking for a book that I'd loaned out to someone. This was in the old building a long time ago. Loaned out a book. I couldn't remember who I loaned it to. And after a while, I was starting a new series, and so I needed that book. And so I looked and I looked and I looked all through my bookshelves. And the more I looked, the more I wanted it. And the frustration grew and grew. The struggle was real. It was so real that instead of sitting down and studying for the series I was trying to do, I was so preoccupied and fretting about what could have happened to the book. Where's the book? And the more I looked and tried to figure, did I loan this to someone? The more I obsessed, the farther behind I was frustrated and frustrated more and more. Finally, I realized the book that I was getting all worked up over was a book about patience and perspective. And I was under conviction. So I let it go. And I completely forgot about it until years later. Brother Jeff sent me some wedding pictures on my iPhone from 2001. And included in the pictures was one of Rick in his tux with me, standing next to me, in my old office. He had hair back then. Amen. Remember that, Rick? Yeah. I looked at the picture and I thought, wow, there's my old office. There's my old bookshelf. And I just kind of zoomed in. There's the book. That's the missing book. And when I looked at it, I had all these memories. I thought, man, what a waste of time. What a waste of energy it would have been had I kept obsessing through all those years over that one book. I mean, I don't even like that book anymore, looking back now. So whoever has it, Brother Remo, you can keep it. Amen? Now, folks, look, substitute the book for whatever you think is worth your worry and your angst and your resentment and your impatience or your regret. Substitute that book for anything like that, and I think you'll get the picture. Look, God knows where your book is. God actually knows if you need it or not. Move on. Wait on the Lord. Trust, beloved, in His great wisdom. And trust that in His great purpose, you are protected in the shadow of His mighty hand. You know, it's interesting. I don't know what the rest of this year holds. I don't know when we're ever, if ever, going to get into phase two in Palm Beach County. I shouldn't say that. We're going to get into, don't be discouraged. We're going to get into phase two. Forget the if, we will. And neither do you. I don't know if we've made every right decision or half of them or 60%, and I don't know what decisions we're going to have to make in the weeks and the months ahead. But I know this. I know that it's awesome to be in the shadow of God's hand. And I know that when you don't know what to do, you go along for the ride. Because He's in charge. He's on His throne. He knows what's next. And what He calls us to do is to trust Him. And to remember that He has put His words in our mouth. Think about that. He has put His words in our mouth, and that's why He's hidden you in the shadow of His hand. Because He's going to use this light for His honor and His glory. And God's people said, amen. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for this beautiful picture, included with so many others in your word that you have given us by your design. This picture to show us how close your hand of protection is on your own, and how necessary it is for us, Father, to trust in that protection, to be patient, and to recognize there's a reason and a purpose for it as well. Please now bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.